The text is Revelation chapter 7, 9 to 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no man could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Those in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends the text. The Statler Brothers released a song in 1972 titled "The Class of 57 that addressed the question that most of us have about people from our past: where are they now? That's a question often asked of me concerning the dead in Christ. Where are they now? Well, they are 6 feet underground. That's where they are. That's not meant to be mean, but to meet people where they are. When they're asking me, where are they now? When they're asking that question, the fact that they know their loved one's body is under 6 feet of dirt has a lot to do with that question. First, it's not always 6 feet. That depth came from a law passed in 17th century plague-ravaged London. In America, the depth varies by state. Those cremated, well, they don't have to be buried at all. And of course, you have many, those lost at sea, in war, in disaster, whose remains are never recovered. And those in Christ have been dying ever since Cain killed Abel. And where is his body now? Less than dust blowing in the wind. In the opening pages of Moby Dick, Melville has a preacher lamenting those who have no body to bury. "O ye whose dead lie beneath the green grass, who standing among flowers can say, 'Here, here lies my beloved,' ye know not the desolation that broods in bosoms like these. Take heart, all the dead in Christ, whether lost, burned up, or decayed past dust, remain in this created order. You may not be able to say, 'Here they are,' but you can say that the material part of them still resides in this material universe, and God knows where." About 500 years after Abraham died, 300 years after Isaac died, and 200 years after Jacob, God declares to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I am is present tense. Whether it's 10 p.m. or 10 a.m. or any other second in between, God knows where all of his children are, body and soul. God sent his beloved son into Mary's womb just so he could take on not only a human soul, but a human body. Why? Because we needed redeeming body and soul. You experience your sinfulness first in your soul through shame, guilt, bad feelings. But as you age, it creeps to the surface, probably because your entire body is aging, sickening, and decaying, and it testifies to you in flesh and blood that you are a sinner. This stuff, this flesh and blood, needs redeeming. This is the flesh that burns for what does not belong to it. This is the flesh that is an endless aching want. This is the body that rises in anger and fear and lust and greed, and it needs redeeming. So God the Son took them both on and walked a lifetime in my shoes. doing what I could never do, and not doing what I always do. And he, though innocent, suffered for it. Drop by bloody drop, his body bled and his skin sweated and ran with salty tears to pay all I owed for the sins done in my body. No matter if your loved one in Christ is 6 feet under dirt or scattered by tragedy or time over miles of dirt, God in Christ knows where each particle of them is. He has marked them with his name in baptism. And even though their bodies are dead to us, they are not to him. After Jesus points out that God is the God of those dead even for hundreds of years, Jesus says he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Their soul is not just alive on some ethereal plane, but their hearts still beat, their mouths still speak, and their bodies are still present to him. I know it's going to sound macabre, but given the truth I've just told you, it doesn't have to be. Every 4 or 5 years, the Malagasy on an island off Madagascar, they take their dead from their tombs, toss them and catch them, and wrap them in new silk. They celebrate with dancing and singing before putting them back. Now, Western cultures wouldn't do this because it's hardly letting the dead rest in peace. But if we celebrated Fandalahina, or the turning of the bones, or body turning, we would emphasize that God is not done with these bodies. He's not done with the bodies he's claimed in Christ. Where are the dead in Christ now? Whether 6 feet under dirt or not, they are in this material universe in some form to us, but a living one to God. And they are beyond the outhouse of this life. That's an expression from Luther. He said, if our Lord God has given us such noble gifts in the outhouse of this life, what will there be in that life eternal where everything will be perfect and delightful? Or we could say with our text that the dead in Christ are 10 ways to Sunday in heaven. Now the actual saying is 9 ways to Sunday, and nobody knows the origins of that, but all agree it means completely. And the elder in heaven says not 9 things, but 10 things about those who come out of the great tribulation that is this fallen world. Scripture does not picture a bloodless Christianity that is a feature of much Protestantism. Bloodless in the sense referring to lacking the spirit or vitality. You've probably heard Lutheran pastors, and there's even confessional Lutherans one, who say something like, no one in heaven has a body till the resurrection on the last day, so we should not picture them in heaven in bodily form. I say, tell that to St. John. The revelation he got from Jesus gives a picture of what the dead in Christ are doing right now. We know from Revelation 6 that it is set before the last day. Without this foretaste of heaven, which allows me to picture my loved ones in Christ praising, singing, and holding palm branches in their hands, without that picture, I have nothing but a pagan picture. In some versions of the Orpheus myth, he charms the gods enough to be allowed to retrieve his beloved wife from the underworld. But something happens, and he's sent away empty-handed. He was shown a mere phantom of his wife, and he was not given the woman herself. Don't point me to heaven to see phantoms, shapes, and bodiless souls of my dead in Christ. Revelation says I can picture them whole, healthy, bodily. The elder says, not these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, as if John is being shown images of something that happened in the past, which would be the case if it's after the last day. No, this is a present participle. The elder says, these are those coming out of the great tribulation. We are to be seeing a continuous line of those in Christ constantly coming out of the suffering that is this fallen world into the glories of heaven. The ancient church celebrated communion conscious that the visible church on earth is in communion with the church beyond the sight of mortal men. Christians used to testify to that fact that we are in fellowship, not with phantoms and shadows, but their loved ones in Christ that they knew, body and soul. And they testified to that by placing a palm branch in the hands of their loved ones as they lay in the casket. Well, what are they doing beyond the outhouse of this life? Well, they're not hovering in clouds or floating in light. They are standing before God's throne and the Lamb. Standing is a perfect active participle that means they have been stood there and they stand there forever. And to stand, you have to have legs. What a vibrant, active, focused picture God shows us of heaven. In the 1998 movie, What Dreams May Come, we're shown a heaven straight out of the 1960s. Everyone is doing their own thing. They're going here and there, and they're not focused on anyone or thing, but they're having a good time. Our dead in Christ are standing with palm branches in their hand before the throne of God and of the Lamb, worshiping day and night in the sanctuary of God, and the one who sits upon the throne spreads his tent over them so the sun doesn't beat down on them nor any scorching heat. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, either God has messed up, which cannot be, or we are being shown something in heaven so we can relate to it on earth. Why? Because Revelation says there is no night in heaven. Revelation says there is no sanctuary. It's the same word used here in heaven, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the sanctuary. And heaven has no need of shade because heaven has no sun shining on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. You see, you are not to have this bloodless disconnect between the reality that you know, body and soul, and heaven. You know what it means to ache for shade from the sun. You know what it means to feel your skin starting to burn. You know what it means to hunger, to thirst. Well, our loved ones in Christ are free of all that. Not simply because they check their bodies this side of heaven, but because in heaven, they're in the heaven they're in right now, they're free of all those bodily problems. Get out of the land of shapes and shadows, because that is the land of fear and doubt. And manifestly, the book of Revelation doesn't want to induce either. It shows the dead in Christ in heaven being shepherded by the Lamb of God. It shows them being led to springs of the water of life. The Greek words shepherd, tent, water, and lead, they're all found in the Greek translation of Psalm 23. Don't see your dead in Christ in some vast, featureless place of clouds, let alone mist, darkness, hovering spirits. See them with all the tangibility David saw the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23. The Good Shepherd of Psalm 23 is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God who shed his blood to cover the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God who gives you his blood on earth today as wine and his body as bread. Do you see all those physical pictures? Your loved ones are wearing white robes. Shapes and shadows, they don't need clothing, bodies do. And those robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood that we know as only staining on earth, in God's hands, whether on earth or in heaven, cleanses, washes white. Shepherding, leading, and especially wiping tears out of the eyes, those are all physical pictures. The last picture is not of God wiping tears off the cheeks, but it's of a mother bending down to take her thumbs and wipe the tears out of the very eyes of her child. That has happened for those in Christ. I am not denying that their bodies have yet to be risen. I am saying, don't deny the bodily comfort God himself shows you in Revelation. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.